In Luke 21:28, Jesus told his disciples, when you see the end of days prophecies begin to happen, then look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And as we have been observing over the past decades since Israel has become a nation, we realize that the prophecies are heading in the direction just as the prophets had foretold. Now, a lot of us think that we get all of that information from the book of Revelation. But that is not where the information comes from. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is basically a book that covers the future. So you won't find many of the Old Testament prophecies that have yet been fulfilled. You won't find them in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation basically focuses on the majestic coming of Jesus Christ, not only as Redeemer, but as majestic King. And when you think of the book of Revelation, it is presenting the events that will take place just before he returns to set up his kingdom here on earth. The climactic verse in Revelation can be found in chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, and the announcement is made that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so we look forward to that day when he bursts through the heavens to come to earth to set up his kingdom centered in Jerusalem in Israel. We look forward to that day. And the book of Revelation covers the events, the last 7 years that take place just before this happens. But what about those events that take place before the last 7 years? Many of those events are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. As we saw the nation of Israel in the late 1800s begin to come back to the land that God had called them to populate that land, that little piece of land, that little real estate, not very big, but God had called them back to that land for a purpose, and it began in the late 1800s and continued right on into the early 1900s. And as they came back, there was much friction and much conflict that took place in the world. Of course, World War I, which continued on into World War II, and the Jews were smack dab right in the middle of all of that. And it is as though as God began to move and to bring the Jews back to the land that the world began to shudder. Why? Because the ruler of this world is Satan. And he doesn't want the Jews back in the land because it means his demise. Why? Because he knows the word. He knows what the Bible has to say concerning God's plans for the Jews. And he has not given up on the Jews. And he will bring them back to the land. He will continue to bring them back to the land until that day when they call out to Jesus as their Messiah. He will then come back and he will rescue them from the nations of the world that at that time will be trying to destroy them and destroy Israel as a nation. That's found in the book of Revelation. But what about those prophecies that the Old Testament prophets had spoken up? Yes, 550 allusions to the Old Testament can be found in the book of Revelation, according to Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. 550 allusions to the Old Testament prophets can be found in the book of Revelation. But there are a number of Old Testament prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled right now. And it is an exciting time in which to live. And it should be exciting if you're a Christian, because you know that these signs are evidence that God's word is true and that Jesus, in fact, will come back. And when he does, then he will fulfill his promise of driving out Satan and Satan's kingdom and replacing his kingdom with the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, the church is a little confused about what the kingdom is. Today, we find in the church that many voices in the church are preaching that we need to bring the kingdom to earth now. It's called dominion theology. We need to bring the kingdom to earth. There's one problem with that. The church doesn't bring the kingdom to earth. Jesus brings his kingdom to earth when he comes back. And yet you hear today many within the church, among evangelicals, that are teaching that a great revival is just around the corner and that much prosperity and much peace is going to come as a result of that revival. And yet I find in Scripture the opposite to be true concerning the last days. And I'm so sad to see that much of the church is buying into this deceit and this lie. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is I want to spend a little bit of time on what one of the prophets, Isaiah, had to say about what's going on right now in Syria. And then we're going to look at that. And then we are going to look at the last days of the church. What do the last days of the church look like? Do they look like these so-called prophets that we see you can go on the internet, you can find them all over the place. Mark Taylor, Lindsay Williams. And hear what they have to say about this great revival that's coming. We'll talk about that in the second half. I'd first like to mention that there are, right now, about five significant prophecies that have been developing and taking shape over the last 7 to 8 years. But before I present those to you, I'd like to point out to you that the most significant prophecy that is being fulfilled today is the convergence of the many prophecies that are happening right before our eyes. There are just so many. I remember back in the 80s, as Pastor Chuck would teach, you know, I'd love to listen to Pastor Chuck Smith teach on Bible prophecy. It seemed like there was not much going on in the late 80s and into the 90s. Just wasn't a whole lot going on. And then 9/11 came along, and things began to heat up in the Middle East more so than before. And then 2011 comes along with the Arab Spring, and we see it ratchet up even more. But I want to point out to you five significant prophecies that are taking place right now. First of all, what's Russia and Iran and Turkey doing in Syria? What are they doing there? We'll come back to that one. I want to address the growing apostasy within the church that I believe is causing the love of many to grow cold, as Jesus had prophesied would take place in the last days. Computer technology, governments, Facebook, Apple, Google. Does that ring a bell? Need I say much more? The astounding growth in computer technology and AI, artificial intelligence. We find governments around the world working furiously to have more control over your personal data. You hear of hacking and thefts getting into your personal data. And the governments are seeking to have control of businesses like Facebook, Google, and Apple, seeking to access this personal data. Why? For security reasons. We've become more security conscious since 9/11, have we not? And we've seen laws enacted taking away our freedoms for the sake of being secure. We learn in Revelation 13, 16 through 18 that the Antichrist and his false prophet will take advantage of this and use this system to their full advantage, keeping track of those that buy and sell. No one can buy or sell without the mark, we read in Revelation 13. The fourth, I believe, significant event that is taking place is an increase in mega earthquakes. Mega earthquakes, greater or equal to 8.0 or greater or equal to 8.0. Between 1900 and 1950, there were a total of 6 earthquakes recorded at that level, 8.0 or greater, worldwide. Only 6 between 1900 and 1950. Since 2010, 10 earthquakes of that magnitude have already been recorded worldwide. Within the last 8 years, we've already had 10. So we were told by Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, to expect an increase in earthquakes in various places. Much like a mother having birth pangs, they would increase in frequency and intensity. Fifthly, the fifth significant prophetic event taking shape, I believe, concerns the European Union. Is Brexit about to break up the EU? It's not. According to Scripture, it's not. Because according to Scripture, the last world government will be unified under the head of one man, a dictator. It'll be made up of 10 nations. Revelation 17 predicts that ancient Rome, today's EU, will revive in the form of these 10 nations, coming under the authority of Antichrist. He'll have a little trouble at first. He'll have to pursue 3 of them, according to Daniel 7, but eventually he will have success, and he will get them to do his bidding. And when he joins them together with him as the head, he becomes an 8th kingdom, according to Revelation 17. Now, so far what I've shared with you doesn't really match up with a lot of the rejoicing we were singing about with Louis, does it? There's a whole lot of gloom and doom in there. And you know, we want to find Jesus in this. We want to find out, well, where is Jesus in all of this? Right? We don't want to enter 2019 with a bunch of gloom and doom. Well, I'm sorry. Bottom line, the Bible clearly tells us that in the last days there will be terrible events. They'll take place just before Messiah Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth. In fact, that's the technical meaning of last days in the Old Testament. Last days or latter years are always in the context of the events that take place just before Messiah comes to set up his kingdom. That's what the last days mean, always in the Old Testament, when it's referring to the very end time. But who wants to hear about terrible events? My older brother told me last week, he said, people want to hear positive things. That's what he said this, that's why they like Walt Disney so much, because he believed in a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. And then he started singing that song to me. Remember from Carousel of Progress? It's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. And it's really a wonderful song. It's very positive. But you see, before the great, big, beautiful tomorrow, before it comes, some terrible things must take place first. You still want to go through the prophecy update? This is something that is hard to do, to get up and to talk about these things. Let's first get going by looking at that first significant sign. What's Russia and Iran and Turkey doing in Syria? Let's look at that. I have something to read to you about this. Did you know that just on the 26th of December of this year, the Israeli Air Force attacked Iranian military bases in Syria near Damascus? Did you know that was going on? Did you know that took place on the 26th? Now, I'm going to read to you from the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs, Israel's response to Russia's anger about this event. Now, remember that Russia has been sort of acting friendly to Israel over the past few years. But Israel was involved in a skirmish with the back in September, where a Russian plane, by the way, it was a spy plane, Russian spy plane, was shot down accidentally by some Syrians. And at first, Vladimir Putin didn't blame Israel, and then he changed his mind and he blamed Israel. Now he's become very hostile to Israel because of that event. Here's a response to the bombing that took place on December 26th, just last week. It says as the title, this is from the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs, Israel bombed Iranian facilities in Syria as the Iranian entrenchment continues. The Israeli attack on Syria has exposed Iran's efforts to continue with its military entrenchment in Syria, as well as the fact that Russia has broken its promise to Israel. Now, remember, this is from the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs. Russia is putting pressure on Israel to stop flying in Syrian airspace completely, but Israel has no choice. It is the only way to prevent Iranian entrenchment in Syria. That's three times you've heard that same phrase about Iran or ancient Persia. Goes on to say, Russia responded angrily to the Israeli Air Force attack in the Damascus region that took place on December 25th, 2018. The Russian Defense Ministry announced that Israel's attack on Syria endangered civilian flights and that Syrian army intercepted 87% of the missiles fired by Israel. In other words, it's a slap in Israel's face. You couldn't get us, could you? You shot 16 missiles and we got 14 of them. Igor Konechkov, spokesman for the Russian Defense Ministry, claimed that six Israeli F-16 fighter planes attacked Lebanese airspace. He urged harsh language not heard. He used harsh language not heard before, referring to the attack as a provocative action on the Israeli Air Force by the Israeli Air Force that directly endangered two civilian airplanes, and on it goes. And then the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs continues, this Russian announcement caused concern among the diplomatic establishment in Jerusalem. It indicates that contrary to the feeling that prevailed in Jerusalem following a recent visit of an IDF military delegation to Moscow, that Israel was on its way to resolving the crisis between both countries after the downing of a Russian plane in September 2018. The crisis has not been resolved still. Russians are again trying to set new rules of the game for Israel in Syrian airspace. On December 26, 2018, the AP News agency quoted an Israeli security source who confirmed that Israel indeed attacked Syria on the previous day. So it is true. It goes on to say, Israel has no intention of ending its attacks on Syria, which are intended to prevent Iranian military entrenchment. There's a fourth time in that country, Syria. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu hinted at this in a speech on December 26th of this year at a ceremony marking the completion of an Air Force training course at one of its bases. Israel is acting against Iran. Here it is again. Israel is acting against Iranian entrenchment in Syria also at this time, Netanyahu said. The Israeli war against Iranian entrenchment in Syria, there it is again, is a war of no choice. The Iranians are determined to transfer game-changing weapons to Hezbollah, to improve the accuracy of rockets that they possess, and to open a new front against Israel from the Golan Heights via Hezbollah and the pro-Shiite militias. For this reason, in spite of the current crisis with Russia, Israel must protect its security interests, and it cannot allow itself to end the activities of the Air Force in Syrian airspace. Israel refuses to end their air activity over Syria. President Putin is clearly standing by President Bashar Assad. He's the president of Syria. He derives legitimacy for establishing Russian bases in Syria from the Syrian president, who invited Russia to be a guest in Syria. And on it goes. I'll finally read the last paragraph here. Disputes between Israel and Russia on this issue will not go away. This is the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs. It will not go away because the Iranians are continuing with their efforts to entrench themselves militarily. And there it is, over and over and over again, about Iranian entrenchment in Syria. Hezbollah is a Shiite terrorist organization that is a tentacle of the Iranian regime based in southern Lebanon. But they also are fighting in Syria to support the Syrian regime against the Sunnis and ISIS and Al-Qaeda. It gets a little complicated. We don't have time to get into all the details regarding the conflict that is taking place in Syria at the present time. But it is a tangled mess. It is a mess that is almost impossible to deal with politically without getting into trouble. In fact, President Trump just announced he was withdrawing 2,000 troops out of Syria. This was a few days ago, and he got into trouble immediately, and now he's trying to step back that announcement. It is a difficult situation. But it's not difficult for the Lord. He's the one that designed the whole thing. He's behind every little detail that's going on in that area. He's way ahead of everybody on how it's going to end up. Let's take a look at that. Now, Iran has built and continues to build military sites throughout Syria. They are not stopping. Israel has been attacking these sites, as you just heard, over and over again, and they continue to attack them, and they continue to warn Iran to cease and desist. But Iran ignores Israel's warning, and Iran is continuing to use President Assad of Syria to help them complete their goals, a greater Persia throughout the region. This is no secret. And Russia continues to back Iran. Even Turkey and Russia are now friends. Can you believe that? They've never been friends. Turkey and Iran have never been friends, and yet they're getting chummy. Just as the prophet Ezekiel said would happen in the last days. And yet I get encouraged and I begin to rejoice because I know God's word is true and I know what we see coming to pass will come to pass. Damascus is the capital city of Syria and has been in distress since 2011. You know, the center of the Syrian civil war. And tensions continue to escalate in the Golan Heights. Along Israel's border with Syria, the Golan is the most contested piece of land between Israel and Syria. In fact, it's over that piece of land that Israel and Syria are technically still at war. There is no peace treaty between Israel and Syria. The Golan Heights are located just up there in the upper northeastern corner of Israel. Here's a picture. I don't know that you can see it very well, but there's soldiers sitting there by some bunkers. That's IDF, Israeli Defense Forces. They're overlooking Syria. They're off in the distance, and they're seated there in the Golan Heights. In the background, you can see Mount Hermon. And then the very back, about 25 miles northeast of this point, is Damascus. What does the Bible prophesy concerning the future of Damascus? You can turn there in your Bibles if you have them and follow along. Now remember, I opened up tonight talking about the prophets in the Old Testament made many prophecies concerning the last days that won't take place in the book of Revelation. When will they take place? Well, they're going to take place before the tribulation. They have to. There's really no other period. Well, why do you say that? It's really very simple. Israel's military is going to win every time that the enemy comes up against them before the tribulation. That is a fact. Israel has a mighty army, Ezekiel 37:10, a mighty military that will succeed and have great success against their enemies. Until the last 7 years, until the tribulation. The book of Revelation tells us that Israel has no military. They're fleeing from Antichrist. They're fleeing to the wilderness, Revelation 12. And so if Israel doesn't have a military during the tribulation, and oh, by the way, after the tribulation, when Jesus comes back, there is no more war anymore. They will not train for war anymore. They will turn their what into plowshares and their what into pruning hooks? Their swords and their spears, right? Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, we read that when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, the capital will be in Jerusalem, and the law will go forth to all the earth from Jerusalem, and they will train for war no more. Hallelujah. And he will come to rule and reign. He will come as our wonderful counselor. Our mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and me too, and he shall reign forever and ever. And there will be no war and no fighting during the millennium when Jesus is reigning on earth. So where, how on earth is Israel going to be using their military and when? It's got to be before the 7 years. It's got to be. And that's right now. And there's a whole bunch of prophecies in the Old Testament that are yet unfulfilled that describes Israel's mighty military taking out the surrounding nations whenever they're attacked. Now, in Isaiah 17, this was written about 700 years before Jesus, the burden of Damascus, the burden against Damascus. Notice Damascus is the capital of Syria. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now, Damascus has never been a ruinous heap throughout its history. In fact, it's known as the oldest continually inhabited city in that region. In fact, they have a little sign out there that says this is the oldest continually inhabited city in the region. In fact, some claim in the world. It's never ceased to be a city. Yes, they've been attacked, and yes, they've lost wars, but they've never been a heap of ruins. It's always been there. So this prophecy right here in Isaiah 17, verse 1, has yet to be fulfilled. What takes place during this destruction of Damascus? It says in verse 2, the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down. In other words, the towns will be uninhabited when this event takes place, when Damascus is totally destroyed. I heard a couple years ago someone saying, well, it's already fulfilled. Well, Damascus is pretty damaged. It's a lot of it is in ruins, but there's still the capital. Assad still has his capital there. They still operate. They still have a military there. People are still there. It's not a total ruin yet. So here's the Golan Heights. Damascus is about 25 miles east of the uppermost part of the Golan Heights. Where is Aroer? It's a region that extends from Damascus down into northern Jordan. What does it say about that region? Apparently, it's going to be decimated. Decimated. What is the future for Syria? Isaiah 17:3b tells us, the kingdom from Damascus will cease. The verse opens up with Ephraim. Many of the cities in Ephraim will cease. The kingdom from Damascus will cease, and the remnant of Syria, they too will cease. And they, that is Assyrians, will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. The NLT puts it this way, the royal power of Damascus will end. Syria will share the fate of Israel's departed glory. Just as when Israel was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC and Jerusalem was leveled and the temple destroyed and the glory departed from Israel, so it shall be with Syria. Now it's true that some of Isaiah 17 verses have already been fulfilled by the Assyrian invasion of 734 BC. That's true. But some of the verses have not yet been fulfilled, such as verses 1 through 3, verse 9, and verse 14, which we are looking at right now. There's this thing called the law of double reference, the law of double prophetic reference. And what that means is that there is one prophecy given, yet there are two events that take place in that prophecy that are separated by time. It's one prophecy, but two events. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible, the Old Testament would prophesy the coming of Messiah. And so, well, when did Messiah come? Well, he already came. But wait, he's going to come again. So it's one prophecy, but it's really two events separated by a time. So there's a near future fulfillment and a far distant future fulfillment. And that's what we have in Isaiah 17. Yes, the Assyrians did come down in 734 and they killed King Rezin. And they helped King Ahaz of Judah. But in the process, the Assyrians went back and Damascus continued to be an inhabited city. And so as you go through the verses, you have to wonder, well, which ones were fulfilled in the past and which ones are yet to be fulfilled? And that's what I do for a living. I find those things out in my spare time. I'm retired now, so I have lots of times in my hands. It's going to happen. Fascinating. That was verse 3b. Who destroys Damascus? Interesting question. You'll read in the commentaries that the Assyrians destroyed Damascus. One problem with that. It still exists. It's still a city. There's another verse in here that tells us, gives us an option. This is part of the law of double reference. Verse 9, in that day, Isaiah 17:9, in that day, his, that is Damascus, his strong cities, speaking of Damascus, it refers to Damascus as his. Damascus is his. In that day, his strong cities will be as forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Isaiah uses a bunch of metaphors here about the fruit on the uppermost branch and how when you shake a tree, there's always some left at the top, a few left at the top, but it's going to be pretty much desolation. Now, I want you to notice who's responsible for this destruction of Damascus and his strong cities. Because of the children of Israel. It's right there. It's right there. Now, you might make it into a metaphor saying, well, because of the way they treated Israel, this happened to them, and it had to be Assyria. It doesn't fit. Part of it does, but the other parts don't. Damascus will be destroyed in one night. Did you know that? Leveled, a ruin, a city no more. Isaiah 17, verse 14, then behold, at eventide, in the evening, trouble, and before morning, he, once again Damascus, is no more. This is a portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. Who is the us? Israel. Now, some teach that the he here in this verse is the Assyrian king Sennacherib, whose army invaded Israel in 701 B.C. Okay? Not Tiglath-Pileser, who invaded back in 734 B.C., but Sennacherib, when he came into Israel, and he did destroy the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and then he attempted to level Jerusalem, and in the process, 185,000 of his men were killed in one evening by one angel. So he tucked his tail between his legs and he left the area and he took what was left of his army and went back to Syria. This is not referring to Assyria. The context does not allow you to interpret that verse this way. The context of this verse, is not referring to Jerusalem. Not referring to Jerusalem. When Sennacherib tried to... That is not the context of this verse. The context of this verse is Damascus. It's Damascus. And Damascus is destroyed in one evening. And from verse 1, we conclude in context that it will be a city no more. So according to Isaiah 17, Syria and Damascus will be destroyed. Now, with the uprooting of the Syrian government, who takes over the region? This is what many don't think too much about. And Jesus is in here somewhere, because I was, you know, you get into technical things and you forget to mention Jesus. See, he's behind this whole thing. He wrote the book, by the way. You know, the bestseller, number one bestseller. And the book that he wrote will never pass away, right? He said, my word, he says, look, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will remain forever. What does that include? All the history of what has transpired over the past thousands of years. And we get to study it for the rest of eternity. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward. You are. I want to see it in a presentation, the top quality film and hologram or however they want to do it, and they can put it all. I'll be busy watching all from Adam and Eve all the way on through to see how it really happened, right? None of this business about Darwin. So, with the uprooting of the Syrian government, who takes over the region? Glad you asked. At first glance, it appears Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russian, Iranian, Turkey invasion is the answer to this question. They'll move in and take over the region. We learn about this invasion in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Notice the land of Magog, that's Russia. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal in the prophesy against them. So we're talking about the land of Magog, that's Russia. I'm going to show you in a minute why that is. But Gog is this prince, much like the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. They're these evil beings. They're territorial spirits. They're over regions. This particular spirit is over Russia. He's the prince. This prince, Gog, is over Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, which is part of the land of Magog. And then Persia, is in verse 5, is going to be included with this group. That's modern-day Iran. It wasn't called Iran until the 1930s. Up until that time, it was known as Persia. So Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, that's northern Africa and Sudan today. With them, verse 6, Gomer and all its troops, that's not Pile. As could be Germany, we don't know. But the house of Dagarma, we know, is Turkey. Now when we learn about these nations led by Gog and from the land of Magog, from Russia, they'll come in and they will invade Israel. When does this take place? In the latter years, you, that is Gog of Russia, will come into the land of those, that would be the Jews, brought back and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. We're told exactly where this is going to take place. It's going to be the Jews that have been gathered from the world back into the land. That's now. And it's still going on. In fact, we've got about 6 million Jews in America that needs to go back there. They will. And it's going to be, this invasion will be against the people on the mountains of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, where is the land of Magog? I'm going to show you that from Scripture. It's very easy. It's not hard. You don't have to go through the etymologies and the histories and look it all up down through the history, although in history that'll support it as well. But the land of Magog is located to the uttermost north of Israel, the uttermost north. Uttermost north. So I'm going to give you a picture. Here's Ezekiel 38, and I want you to notice how the migration takes place. They all move from what? At one time, they were in what is today Turkey, but they migrated to the north. You read Genesis 10. You can learn all that from Genesis 10 about the migration of the three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And Magog is found to the uttermost north. It is not Turkey. Joel Richardson is a brother. That's okay. Wally Chabot, fine. But it's not Turkey. And it's not the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Antichrist doesn't come from the Ottoman Turkish Empire. But directly north of Israel is the land of Magog. Why do we say it's Russia? Because Russia is to the uttermost north of Israel, as far as north as you can go, to the very edge. In fact, Moscow is directly due north of Jerusalem. Turkey is not the uttermost north. The land of Magog is located the uttermost north of, and there's three verses. I'm going to show you one of them. Three verses in Ezekiel 38, 39. Here's one of them. Ezekiel 38, 15. Then you, that is Gog of the land of Magog, will come from your place out of the far, notice, far north, or the uttermost north, you and many peoples with you. Tells you right there. It says it literally. You don't have to spin it. You don't have to look at it as a metaphor. Ezekiel 39, 1 and 2 says the same thing. Repeats, says from the uttermost north. Now, after the Syrian government is gone, who takes over the area? Does Russia, Iran, or Turkey take over? And then when the time is right, then they attack Israel, right from the border there of Syria. Do you think Israel would allow that? Now, I'm getting in speculation, but I don't think Israel would allow Russia or Turkey or Iran to move in there and take it. Do you? That's where Psalm 83 comes in. Don't have time for that tonight. Sorry, guys. But after Psalm 83, and by the way, there's so many prophets that bring in a foundation to Psalm 83, which is a surrounding nations that are contiguous borders with Israel that want to destroy Israel, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And the Psalm 83 prayer, the psalmist is asking God, please deliver us from the surrounding nations, from these 10 nations. 9 nations, one of them supporting Moab and Ammon, the sons of Lot. It's a fascinating read, and it's a fascinating prayer. And we learn, the last part of Psalm 83 tells us that the prayer is answered. You could read that on your own time. But it's an exciting thing. Now, with Psalm 83, we find the fulfillment of Israel defeating the surrounding countries, and she will have new borders. I just jumped a mile ahead. Some of you wonder, how did you get there? Don't have time, sorry. Don't have time. There's Damascus, and there could very well be the new borders of Israel when she's done. And guess what countries that she covers? Notice Syria. See Syria up to the Euphrates River? See that? Genesis 15:18 defines these borders that I'm showing you right here. Those are the promised boundaries to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right here. And do you think that Benjamin Netanyahu does not know this? Do you think the IDF and the leaders there in the Air Force, they don't know this? Do you wonder why Israel would stand up face to face to Russia and say, if you mess up, we're not afraid? Why would they say that? Many of them are Bible-believing Jews. Many of them. Benjamin Netanyahu taught Bible studies out of his home for years. There's so much I could talk about concerning Prime Minister Netanyahu. Oh, my clock just fell. I can't see what time it is. From the river of Egypt. By the way, Arnold Fruchtenbaum has a great explanation for the river of Egypt, where it is. It's not the Wadi there, but it actually goes to the Suez Canal. There's a river, an old branch of the Nile River that cuts over to the Suez, and I can't remember the name of it, but the river, that's also called the River of Egypt, all the way to the Euphrates. There it is. Now, at present, Iran has aspirations to reestablish themselves as Greater Persia by taking over the region. Does anybody, are you surprised by that? As they're moving into Yemen and circling through the area, and they're taking, actually have, what is it, Qatar? They have Qatar in their hand, right? And they're moving slowly, they're moving in, and they want to take over the region. They want to be the custodians of Mecca and Medina. Did you know that? Are you surprised? They think the royal family over there is doing a lousy job, and they hate them anyway. And the royal family of Saudi Arabia hates Iran as well. And that's why Saudi Arabia and Israel are sort of chumming up and becoming allies. And by the way, that is a prophecy. In Ezekiel 38, verses 10 to 14, you learn about Sheba and Dedan chumming up with Israel and protesting the invasion, but no time for that one either. Now, what were Persia's boundaries at her height of power? This is important because Persia really wants these boundaries back. For that, we need a map, and here's the map. This is what Greater Persia looked like. Can you see the yellow outline all around there? It actually, they had control of Turkey all the way over as far as Pakistan, right in through the Fertile Crescent. Now, Turkey, this part's important. This part's important. The yellow outline shows boundaries of Greater Persia under King Cyrus the Great in the 6th century BC. Okay, this is 600 years before Jesus. 2,600 years ago, this is what the boundaries of the Persian Empire looked like, 2,500 years ago. Now, Bible prophecy indicates that Iran and Persia will not succeed in restoring their former boundaries. We know from the Bible they won't. They won't succeed. For example, Iran will not take over Turkey. Why is that? Because Turkey is one of the nations that joins Russia as a separate sovereign nation that joins the coalition. So we'll remove Turkey from the Greater Persia. We also find Egypt and Jordan are still intact in the last days, according to Daniel 11, and they're sovereign nations in the last days, so they won't be part of the Greater Persia. So we'll take them off the map. And notice how Persia is shrinking here. However, there is a possibility that Iran will take over Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. That is a possibility. But I raised the question earlier, do you think Israel will allow that? Especially Syria. Do you think they'll allow Iran to move into Syria? They've said over and over again, there will be no Iranian entrenchment in Syria, period. And they have the weapons to back up what they say. It won't happen. Isn't this getting interesting? What happens to Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq in the last days? We can only surmise, but I suggest to you that Psalm 83 tells us what happens. You see, it's not going to be Greater Persia. It's not going to happen. Maybe Persia will get into Iraq, but they're not going to take Syria. Now, does Israel expand its borders from Egypt to the Euphrates River? Is that what may be happening here? Let's take a look at that. See Syria? What if Israel fulfills what they believe to be God's promise of the land between the Euphrates down to the river of Egypt? What if they see that and they believe it to be true? Very interesting, isn't it? Now, what if that happened? What if Israel did, Psalm 83 did result in these new boundaries? And Israel now has expanded and there's much more room for her to expand. How do you think Iran would feel about that? They wouldn't be very happy, would they? What about Turkey? How do you think they would feel about it? Because see, Israel's new border would be right up against Turkey there. They probably wouldn't be very happy about it either, would they? What does that suggest to you? Perhaps this is what brings Russia down from the uttermost north to help Turkey and Iran to counter Israel's expansion. And at this point, Israel will be a super state. They'll be one of the most powerful nations on earth. That's why Antichrist is interested. That's why Satan's interested. He doesn't want it to happen. Perhaps 2019 will present new developments regarding the destruction of Damascus and Israel becoming a super state. I'm not saying it's going to be this year. I've been thinking for the last several years that we were about to see Psalm 83 fulfilled. But we see it moving like molasses. As we see now the Iranians further entrenching themselves in Syria. We see Turkey now threatening to send troops into northwestern Syria in Idlib to drive out the Kurds because the Kurds and the Turks don't like each other. It's very complicated. But it's going to move forward, and something's got to give. And we, as witnesses of God's word and understanding his word, are witnessing those very things that the prophets of old said would come to pass. Now, there's a little bit of speculation and a little bit of nuance in how that will end up. I don't know what I presented to you tonight is what the way it's going to end up exactly. I don't know that Israel will have those kind of boundaries after Psalm 83 in the battle of Psalm 83. It may be that their boundaries will only extend into southern Lebanon and into Jordan. Definitely Jordan. Obadiah verses 18 through 20 tells us that Israel's military will go in and establish new boundaries for the nation, and don't buy into the commentaries that say that was already fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled. All you have to do is read the last verse of Obadiah, verse 21. It's only one chapter. The last verse tells you the context of when it takes place. So we're living in an exciting time. I can see I'm out of time because now I can see my clock. I wanted to touch on the last days of the church, but I'm not going to have time for that. But I did mention that there is this move that is taking place that Jesus had warned us about. Many will come in my name, Jesus saying, I'm the Christ. Jesus said this. Take heed that no one deceives you. This is in the last days. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Now, what does Jesus' name mean? Salvation. What does Christ mean? So there are going to be many who come as the anointed one, saying they're going to bring you salvation. They're going to bring you peace and prosperity. Are you listening? How many politicians say that? Beware. Beware the politicians who promise you peace and prosperity in this world, because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's what he said. That's a promise. How many Christians claim that one? Yeah, you know, brother, right? Yeah, John 16:33, he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. I've told you these things. And so he was telling them about the Holy Spirit who would come and minister to them and help them in their time of need. And he was so excited to share about the Holy Spirit. So excited to tell them about, he says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can't come. And so I'm excited to go so that he can come and he can minister to you and help you and comfort you and show you things to come and guide you and give you wisdom. So I came, I've told you these things that you may have peace. And then he immediately in the same breath says, in this world you will have trouble. In the same breath. In the same breath. In this world you will have trouble. But be of good courage, he says, I have overcome the world. Now my problem with that is I don't see him reigning yet in Jerusalem. I don't see him there. He's not there yet. But that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help us in the meantime until he takes us home in the rapture. Now, the word doesn't tell us when the rapture is going to take place. All I know is that it's going to take place before God's wrath comes upon the earth. That's what it says. And my belief is that it'll take place before that last 7 years that lines up with Revelation 6 through 19. When that first seal is opened in Revelation 6, then the wrath of God comes forth. We will be taken out before that to meet him in the air and to go where? To be with him where? In his Father's house, where many mansions are being prepared right now for you and me. Isn't that cool? And he said, I'm not lying, right? John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, just for you. And that place, the King James describes it as mansions. That's all you need is one room. I'll take a mobile home. But the thing is that we'll be with him. And he's going to come back to take us, to snatch us up, to be with him. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 tells us that we'll be caught up in the clouds. And where are the clouds? In the air to meet him and so be with him forever. And then it ends 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul ends that section there in verse 18 by saying, therefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a good way to end the evening? Amen. Amen. That wasn't such bad doom and gloom, was it?